Returning to Deuteronomy chapter 2, young people, Deuteronomy chapter 2. Thank you for coming. Good to have you here as we go down into another lockdown. And this will mean that you only miss one youth fellowship, God willing. And so Deuteronomy chapter number 2, welcome those who are watching in on sermon audio. The picture isn't great, we know that. And we also welcome those who are watching in on Facebook Live. Deuteronomy chapter 2 and the verse number 1. Moses says here, "Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spake unto me. And we compassed Mount Seir many days. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, Ye have compassed this mountain long enough. Turn you northward, and command thou the people, saying, Ye are to pass through the coasts of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir. And they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves, therefore. Meddle not with them, for I will not give you their land, no, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for possession. Ye shall buy meat of them for money, that ye may eat. And ye shall also buy water of them for money, that ye may drink. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing." We end our reading there, short tonight, at the verse number 7. Let's pray, young people. Let's pray that God will speak to your heart. Loving Father, in the holy name of thy blessed Son, we come into thy presence again. We bless thee that we can do so. All sin has been dealt with to the satisfaction of God by the only mediator, the God-man, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We know that we have sinned today, and yet we rally to our advocate. And Lord, we bless thee, dear Father, that his blood cleanseth us continually from all sin. Lord, grant such cleansing. O God, find here in this pulpit a consecrated vessel. Lord, all that I am and all that I have, I give to thee. Fill me with thy Spirit. May the word be the challenge. Grant, dear Father, O God, reality and honesty in every heart. And bless now these waiting souls of ours. Fill this house with thy glory and with thy power. And magnify thine only begotten Son, because we pray these petitions in the name of Christ our Saviour. Amen and amen. Now, it was my intention this evening to take up our studies again in the life of Joseph, but as was the case last time, I believed at the start of the week that the Lord would have me go in a different direction. And so tonight I want to preach a message that I've entitled Saved But. Now, to be saved from sin is a most wondrous state for any person to find themselves in. Salvation from sin's power, from sin's guilt, and from sin's condemnation is a present person, our present possession or blessing that a person can enjoy this side of eternity. However, the Christian life, with all of its present and future and eternal blessings, is not an easy life to live, especially when this sinful world is no friend to God or to His grace. Christian living has its struggles. It most certainly has its difficulties and it has its sorrows that exhaust the believer's strength. The believer finds themselves on a daily war footing with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And in addition to that, the Christian struggles against temptation and sin and is faced with the ridicule and the mockery of those who are outright hostile to Christ and to His gospel. Now before I begin the message and get into the message proper, I want to ask you a very important question. It is a question that I'm sure that I have asked on many occasions, but I want you to answer this question as if Jesus Christ was asking you it. And here is the question. Are you saved? Are you saved? Now before you give the answer that you think I should hear, I want to let that question just settle down into your heart for a few moments. I'm not asking you, do you profess to be saved? But tonight I'm asking you the question, are you saved? And do you know that you're saved? You see, the Bible makes it clear that a person can know that they are saved, that they've been born again, that they've been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Such assurance of salvation is not presumptuous as some would suggest, but rather it is revealed in Scripture that we can know that we are saved. We can know Christ is our Savior. Job said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." Here was a man who was certain about one thing. He knew his Redeemer. He knew the Savior. In 1 John 3 verse 14 we read, "We know that we have passed from death unto life." That's simply just another way of saying that I have been saved. I've passed from spiritual death unto spiritual life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Or there in 1 John 5 verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." And so, with just now a little time elapsed since I first asked the question, I want to ask it again. Are you saved? If you're not, well, then I would implore you this evening to get this most important matter settled once and for all. Take your place, your rightful place as a sinner, confess your sin to God and trust in Christ and His work upon the cross as a work that He undertook for you. You personally. That He died personally for you. That He took your sins to Himself upon the cross. But having settled in your heart and mind that you're saved, genuinely saved, I want to address you on a number of experiences that we can all go through in our Christian lives. I trust that what I say tonight will be a help in maybe whatever you're grappling with within your own Christian walk, your walk with God. And so as we think about this topic, saved but, I want us to think in the first place about being saved but stuck. Saved, but stuck. I wonder if you've ever been physically stuck. I remember the day when I was present when the family Honda three-wheeler got stuck. My cousins came down to Farm Hill, that's home for me, and we went down to the woods to drive our three-wheeler through a course that we had made through the planting. But to the lower end of it, just as you came out into the open field again, there was a bit of a swamp. Water had gathered and it got a little muddy. Well, I think it was my older brother who was driving the three-wheeler, and obviously he got to that part and the Honda three-wheeler decided to get stuck. Now in wisdom, he didn't get off to get it out, but he in wisdom, he decided to ask me to push him out. Well, in my innocency, I stood behind the back wheel of the three-wheeler while he vigorously applied the throttle. Well, the rest is folklore and history in our family, because as he applied the throttle, the wheels started to spin. And from my boots, gradually, it seemed to be that mud slowly scaled up my body from my feet right to the crown of my head. It was as if someone had applied a slurry tanker, and just I was plastered in mud. And of course, I was only young, and I went crying about a mile away up to my mummy in order for her to get me all clean again. That's over, I would say, probably 25 years ago, but I can remember it as it happened yesterday. Anyway, that Honda three-wheeler got stuck, and it was going nowhere. It was going nowhere. Many a time in our Christian lives, we find ourselves in a similar position. Seated, yes, but stuck nonetheless. When that happens, we find ourselves in a similar position as these people that we read of found themselves in Deuteronomy chapter number 2. Deuteronomy, as a book, it simply means the second law. It's a word made up of two parts, deuteros, which means second, nomos, which means word. And really it is the second, really as a word it means the second reading of the law. Within the book, Moses will repeat the fundamental laws of the covenant, as well as those separate commandments, statutes and rights of the more expanded law that was given on Mount Sinai. However, before Moses does that, he goes through a history lesson. He recalls in chapter number 1 the travels of the children of Israel from Mount Sinai to the sending out of the spies in Canaan, that field attempt to enter the promised land in their own strength. And by the time we reach chapter number 2, 38 years of wandering have elapsed. And now Israel, they find themselves circling round a particular mountain. Verse 3, ye have compassed this mountain long in our verse number 1, and we compassed Mount Seir many days. Here were a people who were going round and round in circles in the wilderness, failing to reach the promised land. These were individuals who were tramping over the same ground again and again. We would say that they were stuck. They were going nowhere fast. And it was all because of their unbelief. There are times in our own Christian experience when we, like these children of Israel, we go round and round in our Christian lives and we seem to be going nowhere. We're just stuck in the groove, just like that three-wheeler was, just stuck going nowhere. Really just the same old thing, never having any victories, our prayer life becoming stagnant, our growth becoming non-existent. It seems to be that years go on and pass, 2, 3, 4 years, and we're no further forward in our Christian lives. And maybe that's you tonight, young person. Maybe you're saved, but you're stuck. You're stuck. You're going nowhere. No progression. No growth, no advancement. No going on with God. No going deeper with God. You're just stuck in a rut, just like these people were. It's the same thing that they saw day after day. Here we go round again, going nowhere with God. You know, sometimes we are just like that caged gerbil or hamster. You know, the little wheel that's put into the hamster cage. And their little hamster thinks it's going somewhere when it starts to roll round and round, but it's going nowhere. Going nowhere. Or like the rocking horse in a child's room, rocking back and forward, and they think they're going somewhere, but they're going nowhere. They're just staying in the same position. And too many believers are saved, but they're stuck. They're stuck. And the reason is because there's something in their past that is not permitting them to press forward. For these it was a decision of unbelief. They decided they would believe the 10 spies with their evil report instead of Joshua and Caleb. But that decision would cause these people to stay, as it were, in the same position for over 40 years. I don't know what your Mount Seir is. Maybe it's some past hurt. And ever since that hurt, really you've been going nowhere with God. Maybe someone said something to you. Maybe someone said something about your family. Maybe someone has wronged you. Maybe you were misrepresented in the community or in school. Or maybe you were lied about. Or maybe you were overlooked, even within the work of God. And as a result, what has happened? You've stalled in your Christian life. Since that moment, you have been just simply reliving that hurt time and time and time again, putting it, as it were, into the microwave and heating it up to pacify your own, as it were, decision to go nowhere with God. Now, we do not deny that we can be deeply hurt, even in the work of God. However, the Savior travelled a similar road, but he continued to make his way steadfastly towards Jerusalem. He was hurt, hurt by his friends, hurt by his own loved ones, who said that he had gone mad. They thought he had become a lunatic. His own half-brothers thought that he had become mad. But did that stop the Savior? No, he continued to preach. And he continued to make his way towards the cross. For the joy that was set before him, the Savior endured it all. And so you're maybe compassing around a mountain, circling round a mountain of hurt. But you're doing it for too long. God would say, turn you northward. Maybe it's some failure. That happens in our Christian lives. We've had some setback within our Christian walk, and so instead of walking in victory, we find ourselves sitting down in defeat. Maybe in the days past we feel to resist some temptation, maybe we feel to cast off some besetting sin, we feel to conquer some unchrist attitude, or feel to stand up for Christ within our school or in place of employment. It seems to be that there's failure after failure. Failures abound day after day. Well, God would say to you, you have compassed the mountain of failure long enough. Turn you northward. To be stuck. To be going nowhere. Terrible tragedy. To have no advancement in your own walk with God. To not know the Savior more than you knew him last year or last month. And it could be said of you that this is me, preacher. Reverend Shirk, this is my experience. I'm saved, but I'm stuck. I'm bogged down. I'm in a groove and I can't seem to be able to get out of it. Well, listen. These people, God told them, turn northward. Turn from this constant circling round failure and defeat and dismay and bitterness and envy and jealousy and worldly living, and start out on a new path, a new course. In other words, set the compass towards a better goal, towards the promised land, towards the place of victory. There's a Jordan to cross. There's a spiritual Jericho to conquer. There are spiritual AIs to storm. There are spiritual enemies to vanquish. And to relive failure and defeat and hurt will profit nothing. It will only cause spiritual stagnation and will cause spiritual decline. And so it is the command of God, the directive of God tonight, to strike out and move on with God, young people. Tell God that you're saved but you're stuck. Tell Him. And tell Him that you want to go on with Him. You want to be more than a conqueror through Him. You want to be a victor. You want to be a soldier of the cross. You want to do things for God and exploits for God. Say tonight, no longer will I be stuck. But rather tonight I want to stride forward and gain ground for God. Oh, let me encourage you, if you're saved and stuck tonight, let me encourage you to rededicate your life to Jesus Christ. And He will take you on with Himself. Don't be settled and stuck. Maybe you're not saved but stuck tonight, but maybe in the second place you're saved but struggling. Saved but struggling. You maybe don't hear this too often from pulpits, but struggles are a significant part of the Christian's life. Something else you maybe don't hear too often, but I have my struggles. The youth leader has his struggles. Any Christian that you look up to and that you admire, they've got their struggles. You see, struggles are part of Christian living. However, not every Christian has the same struggles. What may be a struggle for me may not be a struggle for another Christian. And what may be a struggle for you will not be a struggle for me. But there are, I believe, some common struggles that we all struggle with. Three areas in Christian living where Christians commonly struggle. Believers struggle, first of all, in the area of faith. The area of faith. Band of disciples that Christ gathered round Him during His earthly ministry struggled in this very area of Christian living. Now you would find that hard to believe. These were men who witnessed many displays of God's power as they witnessed the Savior's miracles. So it's hard to believe that these men would struggle in this area of faith. They were eyewitnesses to the healing of lepers, the raising of the dead to life, the making of blind eyes to see, the delivering of those possessed by demons, the one who calmed the storm and provided food for 5,000 plus people. And yet, having seen all of those things, there was a deficiency, there was a struggle in these men with regard to their faith. I think of the words of the Savior there in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6 verse 30, "Wherefore if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" And the disciples feared for their lives on the storm-tossed Sea of Galilee. The Master would say to them in Matthew 8 verse 26, "Why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. When Peter treaded and upon the billows and found himself sinking into the angry billows, in Matthew 14 verse 13 it says, "And immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" In Matthew 16 verse 8 it says, "When the Savior perceived, He said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread?" And so, four occasions in Matthew's Gospel, we find the Savior rebuking His own disciples for their little faith. O ye of little faith. And young people, whenever faith is deficient, then other connecting struggles ensue. Namely, the struggles with doubt and the lack of assurance. We find that there in what Christ says to Peter, O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? His lack of faith then caused there to be the occurrence of doubt within his mind and within his heart. And there are many young people, and they struggle with faith, and of doubt, and of assurance. And maybe these are the things that you would be struggling with tonight. You would say, preacher, I'm saved, but I'm struggling in the area of faith. I'm racked with doubt. I've no assurance with regard to salvation. Some days it seems that I could say, yes, I'm saved, but the next day it just seems to evaporate, and it seems to be that I have no faith. Well, let me say that it's not the size of your faith that is important. The Lord Jesus Christ would say that in Matthew 17 verse 20, that if ye have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto the mountain, remove hence yonder, and it shall be moved, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. And so it's not the size of faith that is important, but rather, young person, it is where your faith is resting. It's where your faith has found an object upon which to rest. Your faith, if it's resting on yourself, who you are and what you are and what you have done, then your faith is a deficient faith, it is a dead faith, and you're going to doubt, and you're going to lack assurance, and rightly so. But if your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, if Christ and His work is the object of your faith, then there are no grounds to doubt. And there are no reasons why you should lack assurance, because He has done all that is necessary to save you from your sin. And yet, we can find ourselves doubting. We struggle with it. Even some of the great and eminent men of the past had their struggles with doubt. You're probably tired of hearing Spurgeon quotes, but let me give you one anyway. Some, he said, this is what Spurgeon said, some of us who have preached the word for years and have been the means of working faith in others and of establishing them in the knowledge of the fundamental doctrines of the Bible have nevertheless been the subjects of the most fearful and violent doubts as to the truth of the very gospel we have preached. Young person, allow God to nurture your faith in Him, because such is the antidote for a deficiency of faith. Some believers, they struggle in the areas of temptation. I've dealt with this matter recently in the midweek prayer meeting. In the book of James, the wicked one has many fiery darts at his disposal to immobilize the Christian. And one of the most successful darts is the fiery dart of temptation. And more specifically, sexual temptation. In a highly sexualized world where immodesty and indecency are the norm, when pornography is no longer found under the shelf or on the top shelf of video stores but readily available on the World Wide Web, when advertisement boards and magazines have erotic images splashed all over them, when virginity and purity are laughed at, the Christian is most certainly swimming against the tide when it comes to temptation of a sexual nature. It was this very temptation, this very dart that failed King David when he looked upon the form of Bathsheba and lusted after her. And many struggle with this very struggle, with the temptation with regard to sexual temptation. And young person, can I say that this kind of temptation is a battle that rages in the mind. The mind can only act on what it has been confronted with through sight, through reading, and through hearing. Therefore, to guard against this type of temptation, we must be careful at what we look at, what we read, and what we listen to. In other words, we need to watch the eye gate, and we need to watch the ear gate. Those who have overcome this temptation have done so through the grace of God, and having done what Paul encourages us to do in Philippians 4 verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Maybe this is your struggle, and your parents don't know it is. But God knows. God sees. And you would say, preacher, I'm saved, and I'm struggling in this area. Christ died to save his people from their sin. The answer for all sin, whether it is the sinner's sin or the believer's sin, is the same. The cross and the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood can cleanse you from your sin. And then believers, they struggle in the area, a third area, and that is sin itself. Whilst temptation is not sin, the yielding to it, the nurturing of it, the allowing of it into our lives, most certainly is. Christians sin. Christians sin. If they didn't, then words such as those that we find in 1 John 2 verse 1 are irrelevant. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You think of those words that were written to those Hebrew Christians there in Hebrews 12 verse 1 about looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But we read there in verse number 1 about besetting sin that needs to be laid aside if we are to run the Christian race that is set before us. And truthfully, we're all going to struggle with sin in our lives. We're never going to reach a state of sinlessness on this side of eternity. And yet, though that may not be the case, yet we are to strive to sin less in our lives. And really that is the heart, that is the crutch, or the crux of the work of sanctification, where the believer, by the Spirit and by God's grace, is enabled to die unto sin and to live on to righteousness. Did you know that your struggle with sin, and you may find this hard to believe, but your struggle with sin is evidence that you're a Christian? You say, well, how do you come to that conclusion? Well, do you know, the ungodly don't struggle with sin. Eliphaz said that the ungodly, they drink iniquity like water. They love it. They crave for it. They invest in it. They have no qualms about committing sin. In actual fact, they boast about sin. But you see, the child of God, the genuine Christian, whenever they sin, they mourn over it. They sorrow over it. They grieve because of it. And so this thought of my struggling with sin, some believe that, well, this couldn't be. This definitely couldn't be an evidence that I have been saved, that I've been born again, but it is. To know that you're in a battle. And whenever you feel the Lord, you feel filthy. You feel dirty. You don't want to pray. You want to read the Bible. You don't want to come to church. You feel the shame of it. This sorrow over sin. I'm not advocating that you sin to see whether or not you're saved. I'm not saying that. But when you do sin, the sorrow felt will evidence the authenticity of your faith. This struggle with sin will last as long as we are in these bodies of flesh, and so we must be alert to the fact, this fact, and we must avoid all things that would lead us to sin. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you've come here tonight and you thought, well, it would just be another youth meeting. But God has this message for you. You're struggling. Get to the cross. Get to the blood. Seek a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. Live a life of victory. Saved, but stuck. Saved, but struggling. Thirdly, and finally, saved, but strain. Saved, but strain. The Bible speaks about this inner tendency that we all have of strain. Psalm 119, verse 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. He's still God's servant, but he had gone astray like a sheep. For I do not forget thy commandments. Isaiah 53:6, you know it all. We like sheep have gone astray. 1 Peter 2:25, for we were as sheep going astray, but now are ye returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. There is the potential in every one of us, preacher included, to stray from God. And maybe that's you. You're straying. You know, before the prodigal's feet ever moved in the direction of the far country, his heart was already there. He really was just waiting the opportunity to leave home and family. And maybe there's a young person here, maybe someone listening in, and the world is becoming more and more appealing, more and more attractive to you. Maybe your heart's already in the world. You're really waiting just the opportunity to cast off parental restraint and off you'll go and enjoy and try to enjoy the world's pleasures. I was like that. I went to youth fellowship before I went to university, but my heart was already away in the world. Just waited to get the UCAS confirmation that I could go and study in Edinburgh. But before I was ever in Edinburgh, my heart was already there. Ready, hankering after sin. I was already straying. It didn't appear outwardly. Still wore my good Sunday clothes and carried my King James Bible under my arm on a Sunday. But the heart was already strained. And that's maybe you. I say straying from God and from the shepherd is a most perilous activity to be engaged in for any Christian. Just ask Peter. For 3 years he had been a close associate of the Lord Jesus Christ, however, when the Saviour was arrested, Peter was found following afar off. His distant following would leave Peter vulnerable to the wicked one, resulted in denying his Lord with oaths and curses. You know, the causes of straying are many, but if you strip them all back to their bare bones, I believe they can always be traced back to two causes: neglect of the Word of God and neglect of prayer. As the soul becomes less familiar with God in prayer and the Scriptures are neglected, the soul will lose vigour and warmth and vitality. And soon the believer will be found leaving their first love. And therefore it is incumbent upon you to guard your time with God in prayer, to maintain a daily time with God that you can read His Word and talk to Him in prayer. Such will reduce the risk of straying from God. However, it will not eradicate the risk completely. Walking circumspectly, checking the least divergence from the paths of righteousness, being sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, seeking to be daily filled with the Holy Ghost, yielding to God's chastenings will all help reduce the risk of us straying from God. I wonder, is there a young person here and you have strayed? Strayed from the shepherd? Well, may tonight you return unto the shepherd and the bishop of your soul. I trust that there's not one here or listening who would say tonight, I'm saved but I'm stuck. I'm saved but I'm struggling. I'm saved but I'm straying. But rather you would say tonight, I'm saved and I'm satisfied. Christ satisfies me. I'm satisfied that I'm a Christian and to know the Saviour. And though the world laughs at me and mocks me, yet I know that all is brighter and better up ahead. Saved and satisfied. Are you? Or are you found in these other three categories? Whatever your spiritual state is tonight, God has brought this word to you. It's a warning. It's a warning to amend your ways, to consider them, and then to amend them, and say from this night, the night just before the country went into lockdown, was the night that I got right with God, was the night that I started to walk with God. May God help us all to be honest and real before Him. And may God bring us to that place where we are found to be saved and satisfied. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for Christ's sake. Let's bow. A word of prayer. O God, our loving Father, in the quietness of these moments, we freely confess that there are times when we have been saved and stuck, going nowhere. O God, forgive us. Times when we find ourselves saved but struggling. O God, let us not struggle, but let us triumph. And let us, O God, be more than conquerors. There's been times when we've been saved and then The old heart has started to stray. And you've chastened us. And you've brought us back into the way. O God, do such tonight for some. And may we all leave this place saved and satisfied. Oh, may we come, Lord, again to Thee and find fresh joy and gladness. May we rejoice that our sins have been forgiven. And may, O God, this night be the night in each life that we decide by the grace of God to go forward and onward with Thee. Answer prayer and bless the word preached, we ask. We offer prayer in and through the Saviour's precious name. Amen and amen.